What's happening, Tucson? How's everyone doing? You know, I'm always shocked that Pastor Robert invites me back. So if you ever wonder if your pastor's kind of crazy or not, you know he is, because he keeps having me come back. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel Fusco. I get to pastor an amazing church called Crossroads Community Church, which is in Vancouver, Washington. And you may not know this, but I know you're all missing Pastor Gabe Moreno. But you realize that you guys tithed Pastor Gabe Moreno to me, because Pastor Gabe helped me launch a campus in Southwest Portland just 2 weeks ago. And so, amen. So what you need to know is that this week is our third Sunday there. Last Sunday, we had our very first person give their life to Jesus at that campus. So you are all involved in this work that God is doing as Calvary Tucson and Crossroads. We come together now. I mean, we believe that the person who gave their life to Jesus last week will be the first of what we're hoping to be tens of thousands of people who give their life to Jesus in the great city of Portland, that great Christian Mecca. So it's so good. So some of you might like, who is this guy? So some of you know, I've been here a number of times now, right? And so, and some of you, maybe you guys watch the two-minute messages that I do on Facebook on Monday to Fridays on my Facebook page. And so I'm blessed to be a part of that, if, for those of you who watch it. And also, I have a book that's available that you can get it in the lobby. Some of you have read that book. The premise of the book is that life is messy and that Jesus is real. And it's a universal message. Everyone's life is messy, and Jesus has this great ability to leverage that mess to do amazing things. And so you can grab a copy of that in the foyer. So this high-res series, I'm honored that Pastor Robert invited me. And you guys know you have a great pastor. I'm blessed to call him a close personal friend. He's like, I just love Pastor Robert Froh. He's such an amazing guy, and I appreciate him so much. So he was explaining to me the high resolution series. He said, look, we want to see Jesus clearly, right? And if we see Jesus clearly, and if we properly respond to Jesus, then we have the opportunity to have the most amazing lives in Christ. We get to live the abundant life. And the abundant life in Christ doesn't mean that everything goes right. You realize that, right? Like, when the Bible talks about the abundant, it doesn't mean that you're going to get everything that you want. The abundant life means that no matter what you get, Jesus is with you. And the presence of Jesus makes an abundant life, no matter how messy it is, right? So we want to see Jesus clearly, but here's the thing. I think sometimes we can see Jesus clearly, really clear, but we don't respond the right way. Like, we don't respond properly to the clear vision of who Jesus is. Let me explain this to you from my family. Many of you know I got three kids. I got Obadiah, he's 12, right? So he's the big brother. Then I have Maranatha, my daughter, she's 8. And then my youngest, Annabelle. I always tell Annabelle stories. So Annabelle has graduated from the terrible 2s to the absolutely out of her mind insane 3s. Right? And so Obadiah loves his little Annabelle, right? And so Obadiah will go to Annabelle and be like, Annabelle, you want to play catch? And Annabelle just thinks it's cool that her big brother wants to hang out. But you know what the problem is? Annabelle can't catch to save her life. So for Obadiah, it's super fun, because I don't know what it is about these little boys and terrorizing their little sisters. But like, Obadiah just likes to hit her in the head with the ball. And Annabelle, she thinks this thing is great. I mean, her brother wants to play with her. She gets hit with the ball. So there's nothing more fun, because I watch this, and Obadiah's like, Annabelle, you want to play catch? Oh, yeah, let's play catch. You know, she goes out there, and Obadiah's like, ready? And Annabelle's like, and Obadiah throws it, and Annabelle's like, pfft, you know? And so, you know, she knows it's coming. She can see the ball real clearly, because her eyes get real focused on it, but it hits her right in the face. And in a lot of ways, I think our spiritual lives can be like that, where we see Jesus clearly, but we don't respond the right way. So when I started thinking about where we need to see Jesus clearly and the need to properly respond in order for you and I to have an abundant life this year and going forward, there's one area in life that we know is core to the good news of Jesus, but is also an area that I think we really have a tendency to respond really poorly to. And I like to call this the F word in church. I was like, the F word in church? You're like, that's an expletive, right? I wasn't thinking that. You guys are sinners. But you know what the F word in church is? Forgiveness. But in a lot of ways, forgiveness is like an expletive. Because you think of an expletive, it's a dirty word, right? It's got negative connotations. And when you think about areas in our lives where forgiveness is needed, where we need to receive forgiveness and also give forgiveness, oftentimes are the areas that are the most raw. Like where we've been deeply hurt and wounded. Like for many of us, we've been carrying around unforgiveness for decades because something went on that was so wrong, that was completely violates everything that God might be about, but it's happened to us. The rawest places in our lives. And because we live in a broken world, we all have experienced this. But it's in the most raw areas that I think God wants to do the most profound work. So I believe that we need to see Jesus and his forgiveness so clear. And not only just understand the forgiveness, but also respond to that forgiveness in the right way that you and I may experience all that God is for us in Christ in a really personal and profound way. So in order to get at that, I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. I'm gonna take Matthew chapter 18 verses 21 to 35. So I want you to open a Bible, or if you have a smart device, some device that's got some sort of intelligence, you can just type it in your browser, Matthew 18, 21, 35, you'll get it. Or if you're opening up a Bible, maybe you might be new to the Bible, I wanna get you to this area. So the Bible is divided into what we commonly call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Really, it's everything before Jesus, and then Jesus and everything following. And so the New Testament is about that last quarter or third of your Bible. There's these four tellings of the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those Gospels. So Matthew's the first one. But if you see some more interesting names like Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, if you're Italian, if you're not, everyone else, Malachi, you're going to have to turn to your right, because that's some of the Old Testament probably. You've got to turn to your right, get to Matthew. And so Matthew chapter 18. Listen to what happens here. It says, then Jesus came to him, speaking of Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So that his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. And he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now listen to verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now this is a kind of serious little section of scripture, isn't it? Like there's some serious stuff here for all of us. Jesus has this amazing way of loving us, punching us in the face, and then we kind of like it, you know? It's like Jesus is stern sometimes. Like he's confrontational with us because he realizes that sometimes we need to be jarred out of what is a kind of a rhythm of life. And when I think as it relates to unforgiveness, for a lot of us, we've gotten into a rhythm of life with unforgiveness as a part of it. And I think Jesus speaks in such a way that it kind of shocks the system a little bit so that you have to think about it again. Now, this all begins with Peter, right? It says, verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, you guys realize that Peter's brother's name was what? Andrew. And Andrew was also a disciple. So you realize that Andrew is probably there. And you can imagine Andrew sitting there and Peter just walks up to Jesus. Hey, Lord, you know my brother Andy? Yeah, he keeps sinning against me. How often should I forgive him? Seven. You can imagine Andrew. He's like, I'm going to poke Peter in the eye when Jesus isn't looking. He's like calling me out and throwing me under the bus in front of Peter. Thanks. In front of Jesus. Thanks so much. Right? But Peter, in the day and age of Jesus, the rabbis would talk about the right way to live. And they would literally say, the rabbis would say that if somebody made a mistake or sinned against you and asked for forgiveness, you should forgive them three times. And then come the fourth time, it's like the soup Nazi from Seinfeld. No forgiveness for you, right? So when Peter says up to seven times, Peter's thinking, man, I'm real deeply spiritual. You know, they say it should be three times and fourth time, no forgiveness. Up to seven. Peter thinks he's being all big-hearted. But notice how Jesus responds to him. Jesus says, I don't say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. You know what that means? It means that you and I need to be extravagant with forgiveness. I want you to write that down. Write down. Be extravagant in forgiveness. See, what Jesus is saying, he's not saying, okay, it's not seven times, it's 490 times. If someone does 491, now no forgiveness for them, right? What Jesus is saying is that you think you're being big-hearted by forgiving twice as much as the rabbis tell you, but I tell you the ethics of my kingdom is all about forgiveness. God's forgiveness, my friends, is unlimited. Now, what's amazing, when Peter or the disciples would have heard Jesus say 70 times seven, they would have automatically heard an allusion to Genesis 4:24, where it says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. See, in that passage in Genesis 4, it shows Lamech's unlimited vindictiveness. So much more than the vindictiveness of Cain. And Jesus is saying, oh, no, no, no. Just as Lamech was unlimited in his vindictiveness, God is unlimited in his forgiveness. See, would your life be characterized by unlimited forgiveness? Do you know what's amazing? I've been a pastor now for over 15 years. A lot of people who know Jesus are really good at not forgiving. Maybe it's someone who votes from a different political party. Maybe it's someone who along the way did something that really hurt you. I mean, there's maybe some of you. You went to the women's conference this weekend, but you haven't talked to someone since they sat in your seat at the women's retreat in 1987. She knew that that was my seat. That's my favorite seat. I can see the speaker so good. And you haven't talked to him since 1987, but everyone loves Jesus. Because what happens is we get used to harboring unforgiveness because we live in a broken world and we have hurts and we have wounds. But then Jesus says, no, I want you to be extravagant with forgiveness. And in order to get at this idea of being extravagant with forgiveness, Jesus tells a story. We call these stories parables. Now, that word parable, I'm going to explain it to you from the Greek language so you can impress your Christian friends and your non-Christian friends will think you're smart. The word parable is literally two Greek words that are slammed together, para and balo. Now, the word balo, we get our word ball from. What do you do with the ball? You throw a ball. That's right. So, balo means to throw. Para means alongside. So a parable is when Jesus takes a spiritual truth and throws it alongside a common story that anyone can understand. He uses a simple story to explain a really deep truth. So notice how he does it. In verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then, verse 37, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him that debt. So Jesus begins to tell this story of this guy who has all these business accounts. And he decides, I'm going to start settling up on these accounts. So he starts calling in all these different people who maybe he owes money to, and maybe they owe money to him. And he's trying to settle up, you know, square his books away. This one guy shows up who owes 10,000 talents. Now, what I can tell you about 10,000 talents is it was an exorbitant amount of money. Like, the talent was the single largest unit of measure in that culture. Scholars would tell you it was between 60 and 80 pounds. So if it was like a talent of gold would have been 60 to 80 pounds of gold, right? So the reality is 10,000 talents was an exorbitant debt, like an insurmountable debt. Like in our culture, you'd be in bankruptcy for a long time if you owed that kind of money. To put it in context, remember King David when he wanted to build the temple? God wouldn't let him build the temple. He told him, you have blood on your hands, so your sons. But David was able to provide for the temple. And David, in order to provide for the temple, offered 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. So in some ways, the gift of an amazingly rich king to build the thing he wanted to build his whole life was the same amount of money that this guy owed. An insurmountable debt. This guy is in debt up to his eyeballs times infinity. Right? He can't pay it. So the master says, listen, okay, so since you can't pay it, you need to work your debt off, your wife and your kids and everything you own. We've got to sell everything to try and make repayment. And then this guy says, oh, no, let's be patient with you. Give me some time and I'll pay you everything. But then it says that the master was moved with compassion. He released him and he completely forgave the debt. What does this teach us? This teaches us that God compassionately forgives. See, in this parable, the master is God the Father, and the servant who owes the insurmountable debt are you and me. Why? Because you know this from interpersonal relationships. When someone doesn't treat you right, when someone does you dirty, when someone acts shady, there is a severing in a relationship, isn't there? There is a debt that is paid because of the way that they're acting that creates a rift in the relationship. Don't we know it to be true? Let me give an example from the chaos that is my life. So sure enough, my bride Lynn, she just had a birthday. She turned 21 again for the however many time, right? And so we're celebrating Lynn's birthday, and on everyone's plate, there's a cupcake. Now, because our little Annabelle is completely loco in La Cabeza, she's got a wonderful cupcake in front of her, but she doesn't want her cupcake. She wants her sister Maranatha's cupcake. So what does Annabelle do? Maranatha looks this way. Annabelle swipes her cupcake and licks it. You got to pray for us, man. My life's crazy, right? And so sure enough, when Maranatha turns back around, of course, she's a middle child. Everything has to be very nice and neat and just. And she's, Annabelle, why'd you lick my cupcake? I want yours. And at that point, we have a geopolitical situation. Because Annabelle loses her mind. No, that's my cupcake. Now, praise God, a pastor lives in our house. So I come on in and... No, I actually just sit there and watch it. And my wife's like, are you going to do something? I'm like, this is going to be a great sermon illustration. She's like, well, use it after you fix this. And so sure enough, Annabelle's flailing on the ground. Ah, it's my cupcake. You know, and I'm like, no, Annabelle. And I sit Annabelle down. Now, Annabelle, you licked Maranatha's cupcake. And that's not right. So in order for Maranatha to be happy, you have to give her the unlicked cupcake. No, it's mine, they're both mine, it's all mine. And I'm like, man, she's demon possessed. But you calm the young lady down, you know? And finally, Maranatha gets the unlicked cupcake. Annabelle already got the half-licked cupcake. It was her lick. And the world calms down for like 3 seconds until the next thing goes on, right? But you notice how because Annabelle licked Maranatha's cupcake, there is a severing. And in order for that relationship to be whole again, someone's got to pay. Now, if that's true with my daughters and birthday cupcakes, how much more is that true in the way people interact as adults? Like if someone treats you wrong, they have to make amends for that. Like I love it. My daughter, Maranatha, Obadiah will do something wrong. And Obadiah will be like, Maranatha, I'm sorry. And she'll be like, you're sorry for what? It's total woman. What are you sorry for? Obadiah looks at me. I'm like, bro, you're on your own, man. He's like, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't acting right, and you know, will you forgive me? And I was like, well, since you understand you're not acting right, yes, I will forgive you. And Obadiah comes to me, he's like, Dad, why does that happen? I'm like, beats me, but get used to it, buddy. It's your whole life. It's gonna be just like this. You gotta pray for my kid. I'm ruining these little people, you know what I mean? But I tell you these little silly stories because that's the way life works, right? If someone doesn't treat you right, there's a debt that they owe because they've broken the relationship. And if that is true between ordinary people like me and you and our interpersonal relationships, how much more so is that true between us and the Heavenly Father? Because God is totally perfect and we are not. See, the Bible says that we are sinners. Now, some of you, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. You're like, I hate when the Bible says that I'm a sinner. Listen, I'm here to tell you, the reason the Bible says that you're a sinner is because you are. And the reason I can tell you are is because you being a sinner does not mean that you are the worst possible version of you. It's not like you are as bad as you could be. For most of us, we get some things wrong, but we're not as horrendous as we could be. But you know what being a sinner means? It means that you're not as loving and perfect as you should be. So it's not that you're the worst possible version of yourself. The issue is that none of us are the best possible version of ourselves. Like, does anybody here want to claim that so far today they have been the best possible version of themselves? Anybody? Someone please? Anybody please? You want to take that one? You know, it's funny. Every time I ever say that, people are like, no. And that makes us, because we're never the best possible version of ourselves, that puts a debt in our relationship with God because we've all failed. Because God is always the best possible version of himself. That's why Jesus, he always did those things which pleased his Father. And there's a huge debt. And that, my friends, is why I can tell you that every single day of my life, I am unashamed and overjoyed to say, I believe in Jesus. Because me putting my faith in Jesus, you putting your faith in Jesus, acknowledges I am not the best possible version of myself every day, and that even though I have exorbitant debt that I owe to God, Jesus has come and lived the perfect life, the life that I couldn't live. He died the death that I deserved on the cross because I have failed. He did not, and he conquered my sin and my death problem because he got it right and I got it wrong, and I am unashamed to say I need that. But there are some of you here today, you've never said yes to Jesus, and this is why you have to. Because like the guy in the parable, you have an insurmountable debt that even though you think you can work it out, you think that you could pay off, you can't. Because the debt's already too large. It's an unfathomable debt. And I have all sorts of scriptures that show why Jesus is so important. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. It says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." You see that? He suffered one time for all of the rebellion that we all commit. He's the just one. He's the right one. We are the wrong ones. He did it for us that he might what? Bring us to God. Jesus is the great reconciler. Although the debt is exorbitant, Jesus came to pay that price in his own body, and that is why Jesus died on a cross for us. To bring us back to God. Not only that, listen to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Do you hear what that says? See, it says that we have to acknowledge that we're sinners. We have to acknowledge that we're never as good as we could be. We could always be a better version of ourselves. I've never gotten it right, not even for one 10-minute span of my life. And neither of you. But if we confess our sin, that word confess in the Greek literally means to say the same thing as. God says that we have failed, and we say, God, I agree with you that we have failed, that I have failed. But if we confess it, if we own the fact that we have an insurmountable debt, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, this is why Jesus is so important. Because Jesus is God's way of forgiving us of our sins. There's no other way. Now listen. Do you notice the response of this guy? He's got this insurmountable debt. He says, Lord, just give me time and I'll pay you what you owe. But notice, this guy is self-deceived because he thinks he can work it off. He couldn't work it off. And the master realizes that he can't work it off. And that's why it says, the master was moved with compassion. He forgave him and he released him. Some of you right now, you're hearing this. You're not a Christian. You're saying, well, listen, let me get a couple things together and then I'll come to Jesus. Listen, don't try and fix yourself. You know why? Because we always fix ourselves wrong. We try and fix ourselves and we make ourselves wrong. Jesus does not say, get this stuff together and come to me. Jesus says, come to me and I will get this stuff together. I like to say it this way. Jesus says, Jesus loves me just as I am. Jesus loves you just as you are, and he loves you too much to leave you like this. So he accepts you right as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. So don't think I'm gonna work this off. You can't. Maybe you're trying right now. You're like, listen, if I just, you know, I'm gonna put myself on a whole personal makeover. I'm gonna lose 50 pounds. I'm gonna become a nice person. I'm gonna start to help out a little bit. And then God will accept me. No, you have already failed so exorbitant. Maybe you should lose the 50 pounds. And maybe you should become a nice person. And maybe you should help people. That's all those good things. But that will not pay off the debt. Only Jesus pays off the debt. And that's why you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And don't be ashamed to say I'm with Jesus. When people are like, man, why would someone believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. You know why? Because I am lost without him. I have such a big debt. I've made so many mistakes. I'm happy to be like, well, religion's a crutch. I'm like, man, listen, you're happy for a crutch when you got a broken leg. And I'm like, listen, Jesus, I'm happy to have Jesus as my crutch because I got a broken life. I'm all screwed up, messed up, jacked up. But God. So don't be ashamed of the gospel because God compassionately forgives. Now, God forgives. Now, what happens? Like for those of you here today, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you've been born again, how do you respond? Now, notice how this guy responds. Because I would love for the parable to end right there, but it doesn't. It moves on. Look at what happens. It says in verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you the debt. But it says, and he would not. But he went out and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. My friends, don't make this mistake. Don't make this mistake. And I believe, remember I told you, with forgiveness, it's a mistake that we're making. This is the mistake we make. You see what goes on? Because this master is settling debts, this guy's like, well, I should probably go settle my debts now. So he starts bringing so many in. And he has this guy who owes him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii in that culture was the average wage for one day for the average person. So 100 denarii would be like a quarter of your annual income, a third of your annual income. So not a small debt, but not 10,000 talents by any means. In proportion to the exorbitant debt of the 10,000 talents, it was a significant debt. It's a real debt. It was a lot of money, but in comparison, it was way smaller. And this guy grabs him by the throat. The master didn't grab the servant by the throat, but there's an escalation that goes on here. Pay me what you owe. And what's amazing is this guy who owes the 100 denarii says to this servant the exact same thing that that servant said to the master. Give me a little time and I'll pay you what I owe. But how did this servant respond? He threw him in jail. You see the mistake? See, the mistake is this servant received the unlimited forgiveness of the master, but he did not share that with the servant who owed him a debt, a substantial debt, but way less in proportion. And my friends, guess what? When I look at our lives, there are many of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, received God's unlimited forgiveness, but we have not forgiven other people. And yes, what they did was significant. It is not a small debt, but in proportion to the exorbitant debt that God forgave you, it is a minuscule debt just the same. This is what they call the argument from a greater to the lesser. God's unlimited forgiveness, and we want to retain people's debts to us, and it's a huge mistake. I think for a lot of us, you know who the person you struggle to forgive the most is? Yourself. That you've made mistakes in your past, real mistakes, big messes, and you have not allowed God's forgiveness for you to forgive yourself. This happened to me. Let me explain this to you. So I've told you guys this before. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in the church. I had an amazingly loving family. But we weren't following Jesus. And so I got saved when I was 21. And so I had made a lot of mistakes. Like, there's like grocery lists of mistakes, and then there's like, I was like a catalog of the entire grocery store. Like, I just, everything, like, it was all wrong. And I remember I left a career in music, and I started serving at a local church, and I started serving with my pastor, Pastor John Henry Corcoran, who's been in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, on and off for about 25 years. He's with Pastor Chuck Smith, and now he's there with Pastor Brian Broderson. And I started serving with him, and he was training me for the ministry. And I was doing all this different ministry, and I'll never forget, it was like a Monday, Pastor John Henry came in and talked to me and said, hey, listen, we see what God is doing in your life. We see God's hand on your life. We see gifting and an anointing on your life, so I'm going to recommend you to the board for ordination. And I was like, oh, okay. Like, that's me and Jesus. Like, okay. Like, in some ways, it's like, I want to recommend that you be like dumb and naive like me and just say yes to Jesus all the time. Because everything in my life, like Pastor Rob was like, hey, you want to come do it? Okay, show up, you know? Like, what I find is that God's just looking for people who will show up, you know? It's like, it's pretty simple. God uses silly people, flawed people. If you show up, God does crazy stuff and you're like, wow, Lord, that was kind of cool, you know? And so I just say yes, but right as I leave my pastor's office, or he left my office, I was overcome with self-condemnation. Because right away, Satan just starts dogging me. He's like, oh, you're going to be a pastor. Who are you kidding? See, Satan, he was like my homeboy in my life before Christ. He was involved in all this stuff. And so, like, literally, I'm just like, I'm feeling this condemnation. He's like, man, yeah, everyone thinks you're a godly guy. We really know what you are. Yeah, nobody knows this, but you know this, and I know this. We did that. And I'm under really serious self-condemnation. And this went on for days. I was walking around a knot in my stomach. I'm like, this is bad. I'm doubting everything. I'm like, man. And I'll never forget, it got so bad on Friday, I walked into my pastor's office and I said, Pastor John Henry, I cannot go before the board for ordination. I cannot be a pastor. There is absolutely no way. I'm like, bro, I have done so much wrong. And I'm like, I've told you a lot. I haven't told you all of it. And I'm like, and there's absolutely no way. And my loving, kind, joyful pastor, all of a sudden, he got the eye of Sauron from the Lord. Like, all of a sudden, his pupil constricts, and John Henry had this big Bible on his desk. He picked that thing up, and he slammed it on his desk, and he yelled at me. He said, Daniel, if God has forgiven you your sins, who are you to remember it anymore? Now get out of my office. And I was shocked. Like, this is my loving and kind, happy pastor. He threw me out of his office. He was supposed to get up and give me a hug. Tell me like I'm, you know, you're God's man. Give me a cookie. Pat me on the head, something. He tossed me out of his office and he was mad at me. And I remember I walked back to my office and I sat down and I was like, what in God's name just happened? And I felt like the Lord spoke to me. The Lord was like, Daniel, he's right. He's right. And I said, but I don't get it. He said, Daniel, I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. That's how far I've removed your transgression from you. Why are you pretending like you're still on the hook for that stuff? Jesus took all of it. See, what I realized is my pastor's indignation was right and proper because I didn't understand the gospel. I was still trying to hold on to something that Jesus removed from me. And there are many of you here right now, you're doing the exact same thing. You're holding on to something that went on in the past. It was real, and you really screwed it up. It's totally true, but Jesus has separated it from you. And listen, you know what Jesus does when he separates our sins from us? Not only does he take us off the hook for that mistake, he removes the hook altogether. The hook isn't even there anymore. And so we need to not make the mistake of the servant by trying to retain sins that God has forgiven. And not only of ourselves, but also of other people. Yes, you got hurt. Yes, someone was totally wrong, did everything wrong. But in comparison to the forgiveness that God has offered you, it is small, even though it is real, and it hurts a lot. Listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Like that's some tough stuff from Jesus. See, it sounds almost like works righteousness. Like, I only get forgiven if I forgive. But really what it is we are called to see Jesus in the gospel clearly and respond to it. Because God has given unlimited forgiveness, the only proper response is to also offer the same unlimited forgiveness. And this servant and you and I have a tendency to get it wrong. We see it clearly. We love the salvation we receive, but we also don't want to pass it along. So look at what happens. Look at how this parable ends. Picking up in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So you notice, this is all going on and people are watching. Some of the other servants see this guy who's been, this exorbitant debt was forgiven and then threw a guy with a smaller debt in jail. And it says they grieved in their heart. Now listen, you see how they respond. When they see someone harboring unforgiveness, they go and talk to the Father. And if you know someone who's struggling with unforgiveness, go talk to the Father. Let the Father deal with it. Because you know what happens when you go to the Father when you notice someone else's? You realize that they got a speck, you got a plank. You know what I mean? So if you see unforgiveness in someone else's, probably you have it too. That's how you notice it. As I like to say, my sin always looks terrible when you do it. All right? And so if you notice it, you bring it to the Father because the Father wants to do a work. But then they go to the master and they say to the master, do you see what's going on? The master calls him and the master rebukes this disciple or the servant severely. Why? I want to put it real colloquially, real common language. Because what this servant failed to do is what we failed to do is we failed to pay God's forgiveness forward. You ever heard the phrase, pay it forward? Yeah. He received the forgiveness, but he failed to pay it forward. And what you find is that this master deals, he was extravagant in forgiveness, and now he judges this servant very severely. Now, I know for a lot of us, we struggle with a God who can so graciously and generously forgive and who can judge so sternly. We see it as a paradox, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus sees them both as part of God's perfections. So we don't want to separate these things because Jesus teaches this is who the perfect and holy God is. He can extravagantly forgive and he can sternly judge. They're both part of his perfections. But my friends, really what I want to tell you today is I want to tell you that if you've received God's forgiveness, his unlimited forgiveness, pay it forward. In the areas of your life that have hung you up the worst. Because you know what the problem with unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness is drinking poison and you hope the other person dies. Like I'm going to show them that they hurt me, but the only person who gets hurt is you. Now here's the deal. I want to close with this exhortation because I realize that forgiveness is the F word in church because it touches the areas that are the most hard and hurtful. So what should you do? Because some of you, you're here, you've been nursing unforgiveness for decades. And you're like, yeah, okay, that's great, but I don't want to. And you know you should go out of this message and you should pick up the phone and call someone, say, hey, can we get together? We got to talk about some stuff. We need to text someone, say, listen, I'm so sorry. I've been so wrong, you know. We know we need to do this, but you deep down, you just don't want to, right? Like, you know you need to, you know, this is the words of Jesus. But you're like, yeah, I don't want to do that. Here's what I want to encourage you, my friends. Sometimes we need to fake it until we make it. I know you're shocked that I said that, but it's true. You need to fake it until you make it. Because you know what the thing is? A lot of us are like, well, I'll do it when my heart is ready. Because you notice what he says in verse 35? So my heavenly Father would do to each one of you if you do not forgive from where? From your heart. See, you know what it is? A lot of us are waiting for our hearts to come around. But what I want to tell you, don't follow your heart. That's what our culture says. Our culture says fire. Our culture is wrong. Don't follow your heart. You follow Jesus and you lead your heart. Listen, don't follow your heart. Your heart will get you in all the wrong places. You follow Jesus and you lead your heart. And when you take the step of faith, even though you don't feel like it, you follow Jesus who's forgiven you in an unlimited way. And you say, I'm going to pay that forgiveness forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't really want to do it. You don't feel like it. You fake it. But you know what happens when you fake it long enough? You make it. This happened to me personally. I want you to tell you a personal story. So I'm all Italian, which means I have a love affair with food. I love food. Like God made it taste wonderful, and I'm so grateful for it. And listen, I would be the happiest 400-pound guy you ever met. Like I'd be large and in charge and loving it. But I realized that that wouldn't be good stewardship on my part. It was just not the right thing. So, my wife, and she's real diligent in this area. My wife's like, she'll give me a salad, and she'll be like, you know, so how was your workout? You know, and I'll be like, oh, I hate working out. How was your salad? Oh, yes, I love rabbit food. And my wife, God bless her, she loves me enough, she called me on it. She's like, Daniel, why are you being so negative? God's not negative. That was a tough word when she said that, because you know, God isn't negative. She's like, you know, you're supposed to be the pastor. Like, come on, dude. So I grabbed hold of that. I'm like, I can't stay like this. So every time she told me, how was your workout? I'm like, I love working out. It's my favorite workout ever. And she's like, how was your salad? I'm like, it was more delicious than a pack of Twinkies. Now, did I really believe that? Not on your life. But you know what has happened over time? I'm beginning to like it. Like, I'm beginning to like I got stuff for 4 hours. I got up this morning. I went to the gym in the hotel because I wanted to. Like, I eat a salad, and I'm like, I really like feeling good. I really like not going into a food coma after I eat. Most of the time. You know? But I had to fake it until now all of a sudden I'm like, this is really good for me. Like, I want more energy to serve the Lord while I got breath in my lungs. And I share that silly story with you because what I've learned is that when you take a step of faith, not because you want to, but because you're being obedient to the word of God, that on that step, God meets you with the grace necessary to take the step. Not before you take it, but when you take it. That's why I say you got to fake it till you make it. When the children of Israel were going in the promised land, until they stepped in the water, then the water parted. Do you think they really thought the water was going to part? I bet you no way. But they stepped in and God met them on the step of faith. So in the areas that your heart is broken and it's hurting, my friends, I just want to encourage you, fake it till you make it. Take the step of faith, trust the Lord, be obedient to his word and watch what he does. And what I will tell you is that if you allow God's unlimited forgiveness, not only to reach you in Christ, but you allow God by his spirit to blossom your heart like a spring flower that opens up, that unlimited forgiveness can flow through your life, I promise you, this will be the best year of your life. Because when you walk in the freedom of God's forgiveness, not only are you free to be loved while still flawed, you're also free yourself up to love other people who are in process just like you. And God's grace covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. So let's live free indeed in the forgiveness that Jesus bought for us and for others. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in our hearts as we pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here at Calvary Tucson. And Father, we want to thank you that you are extravagant in your forgiveness. You forgive us in such a radical way. Lord, an insurmountable debt, and you did it for us in Christ. And Father, we ask that you would help us not to make that mistake, just as you've compassionately forgiven us, of not paying that forward to other people. Sure, Lord, you know we're hurt. You know we're wounded. You know the things that they did, they're significant. But Father, we ask that you would help us to take simple steps of faith in the direction of your heart and your word, that we might give you some space and some room to be transformational in our lives. And Father, I ask that this next year would be the most extraordinary in our lives of experiencing your forgiveness and also sharing your forgiveness with others. And Father, thank you that all of this is made possible by Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Thanks for having me. I'll see you soon.
Let's all stand and sing this song together.